Welcome to The Good Word. My name is Mike Barnett, and I am here with Brant Berglund and Bob Rush. We are discussing the lesson number 12 in the quarterly Share Hymn. Gentlemen, what is the law of self-expression?
Well, as I've come to understand recently, it's that no matter what I choose to do or be, I will express myself in a way that either draws people in a positive way or in a negative way. I think I'll either be a blessing or a curse to people. It's hard to be neither.
The better we know someone, the more we will like them or the less we'll like them, as happens this time.
So, yeah, thinking about some scripture text, you are the light of the world. We're told a city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, where it gives light to all in the house. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that when we have a spirit of faith, we believe, and so we speak. If we have faith, we speak. Ellen White says in a couple places, it is a law of God that whoever believes the truth as it is in Jesus will make it known. The ideas and convictions of the individual mind will seek for expression. Mind, character, and personality is where she writes that. We should do well to remember that transgressors are never satisfied, she wrote, to be sinners alone. They will, both by precept and example, seek to draw others away. So sharing the way that we choose to live is how we're wired. That's how God built us. God made us to do that. Followers of God share their faith in God with others, and sinners are never satisfied to be sinners alone. In one sense, this is neither wrong nor strange, because it's how we're wired.
This is how
God built us,
yep.
Right? Expressing ourselves is a gift that we have received from God's own hand, and it reveals and supports God's non-coercive nature. And, of course, the existence of true freedom. Freedom needs influence to be both real and successful, and so expressing ourselves does that. It also, expressing ourselves, supports human dignity because it's based on the premise that what you and I say and what we do is significant, right? But expressing ourselves can become a destructive action and did become a destructive action when sin commandeered the law of self-expression for its own ends. Maybe this is what Paul had in mind when he said, but sin, seizing an opportunity in the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead.
It's a scary thought because in Romans 7, Paul argues that sin is of such a heinous character that just the knowledge of sin alone is enough to make me a worse person. That sin will take opportunity of knowledge of good things I ought to do and say, hey, you know, you ought not to covet. Oh, coveting. Well, that's a thing. And then it makes me do it even more. Sin is that awful. I like the metaphor that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. Paul says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. My self-expression can either lead people to or away. And I think self-expression in sin brings death too often.
Now, suppose God wanted to express himself by throwing a big banquet. And he really expected he was going to have a good turnout to that banquet, but nobody came. And then he made another offer, and nobody came. And then he said, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Our lesson said something about coercion doesn't fit with love at all. So how shall we handle those competing emotions?
Yeah, I don't know if compelling is force exactly. To compel can be to beg and to plead, please, please, and just, you know, you really need to go. And I think that's different than force. But I'm willing to accept begging on the part of a God who loves me when I think I'd push back if he says you have no choice. You're coming to the banquet regardless.
Yeah, and you see throughout Scripture many times where people urge, that's a better translation, they urge people to do certain things. That is a type of compelling power. It is not the same as forcing someone to do it, but it certainly is putting a good kind of pressure on someone. For example, the woman who built an addition onto her house in the Old Testament so that she could house one of the prophets who would come by her area, Scripture says she urged him to stay with her. She went all out trying to get him to stay. Every time he came by, she wanted him to stay with her family.
And even one time when he was in personal trouble, he said, "I'm going to go there."
Yeah.
That's a good place.
So anyway, sin, we're saying, uses the good gifts that God gave for its own ends. Without the use of these God-given gifts, like self-expression, sin would be dead in the water. It would be unable to do anything. It has no power in and of itself. It seizes power from the law, from gnomic regularity, as we've said otherwise. And it seizes what God has made, because sin in and of itself is not creating something in addition to what God has made. So just out of curiosity, is it possible to disobey the law of self-expression?
People will express themselves given the opportunity, for better or for worse. Now, is anyone benefited by that self-expression is the next question.
That's true. Yes. Well, what I'm wondering about is, okay, so how would we answer, if we believe that self-expression is a law, that this is what we've been created to sort of be, and it governs our life, we do express ourselves, how is it that some people remain more quiet about their beliefs and practices, and others live loudly?
Maybe the quiet one is still working it out, and it takes a while. Maybe minutes, years, or decades. And the one who has all the answers may not really have all the answers, but has got to unload his heart now.
Yeah, there seems to be a difference between people who are simply loud because that's what they're used to, and those who are confident that what they say is valuable and meaningful. I know some of the people that I sit in meetings with are quiet, but when they open their mouth, everybody will stop talking because it's worth hearing what they have to say, because they will have thought about it. It'll be wise, it'll be sensitive and sensible.
What I've usually found in my own life, and here's the thing that a lot of people don't realize about me and until we're in conversation, is I'm an introvert, you know, and here I was a pastor for 25 years, you know. You think, well, how can that be? Well, it is, because I know that my batteries get charged when I'm alone by myself with God and doing my own thing, rather than I'm not charged up, I'm not energized when I'm in the company of others. I'm drained when I'm in the company of others. So another question is, should we strive for relevancy or appropriateness when sharing Jesus? And if so, how? And I ask that question because of a couple of interesting Ellen White quotes that I found back in my day sometime. And one of them goes like this: then let our lessons be appropriate for the day in which we live, that we may be co-laborers with God. Christ is on the field of action, working with those who are laboring for him, that truth may appear in its divine, unchangeable, and eternal character. And then I begin to ask myself, whoa, 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 then let our lessons be appropriate for the day in which we live, that is, changing them so that they're appropriate.
So they're relevant.
So they're appropriate for the day in which we live. And that is what establishes truth in an unchangeable character. How can that be? Something that changes establishes the unchangeableness of something's character? That
seems
weird.
May I share with you a medical school legend?
Yeah.
It may have never happened, but here's the legend. The hospital where I trained had all kinds of religious tracts. Mm-hmm. Including what happens when we die and what a resurrection is all about and so forth, the good things. But according to this legend, the patient is on the gurney headed for the operating room, and somebody comes bustling up and hears something you may want to read: The Other Side of Death.
Hmm.
Was that the right time and the right place?
Perhaps not.
Perhaps not.
Yeah. So another quote from Ellen White, speaking of Jesus, said, In whatever company Jesus found himself, he presented a lesson that was appropriate to the time and the circumstances. That's found in Desire of Ages. So, you know, thinking about that, when we're sharing Jesus with others, we need to make sure that what we're sharing is appropriate for the time and circumstances. Have we done a really good job of that?
I'm not always sure that we're as bad as we sometimes think, nor are we as good as we could be. I have students that are online, you know, they're connected to their computers and they watch videos on Instagram or TikTok, and every once in a while one of them will show me a meme, right? It's a picture with sometimes some text and maybe a character, and sometimes it's a mixture of two or three different fields. The field of history, a computer game, and then a funny phrase that's popular going around right now. And the combination of those three ideas is humorous. They'll show me some of these memes and I'll have no clue what it is that's so funny. Why are they all laughing? And the reason I'm not laughing is because I don't know the video game and I don't know the reference that they're making. I might know the history of the picture that's involved there, but I don't know other parts of it. So I'm missing the relevance. And I'll sit there and I'll say, explain it. They say, well, if we have to explain it, it'll lose its value. I said, well, at least explain it so I'll understand why you're laughing. They'll explain it and I'll say, oh, I can see why that would be humorous if you saw that and put all those pieces together. Sometimes I think it's that way with sharing the gospel. We're not as good as our kids are at knowing the culture that they're around because we don't tap into it as much. We withdraw, we pull ourselves away, and then we don't know the language to use. We don't have the illustrations. We haven't, and I'm not making a case that we should watch every movie that's out there, but we don't know the media they consume, the movies they've watched. So we are not able to say, hey, you remember that movie? There was this reference to this character. I'd love to build on that and tell you more about the God of the Bible who's like that character, right? I think that could be helpful.
Are we perhaps too eager to speak, too slow to listen?
Does our God listen?
I think he does.
Yeah.
Okay, yes. All right, so one last thing was I was reading in a collection of Ellen White articles in the Youth Instructor volume, right? And speaking of the Jewish people, Ellen White wrote, they regarded themselves as the only people whom God would acknowledge and looked upon all others as despised by him. And I asked myself, is it possible that we do that today?
I think it is. I have to every morning pray that God will help me see everybody through the value that he sees them, because I don't see the value of all people around me, and they don't see me that way either.
Well, once again, we are grateful for you listening, audience. Thanks for joining us. Amber Amos, we appreciate your sound engineer capabilities today. Blessings on you this upcoming Sabbath.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.